Good evening. We have a good crowd here. It's good that we've all come together to worship our God. That's the most important thing that we can do in this life, and I appreciate the fact that you're here. If we have any guests with us tonight, I want you to feel welcome. I want you to know that we want you to join with us as we give praise to God. And this is a time for reflection upon our lives and reflection upon our duties to God and the great God that we serve. So I'd ask that you join with me as we open up our Bibles and study. There's a job that's always coming open, and it's a job that I would hate to have. There's many people that would give anything to have it, though. And that is the job of a politician. Politician's always something that every few years it comes around that seat needs to be filled again. But that's just a job that I would hate to have. There was one politician that there was a job that was brought before him. And he had to decide whether to allow a big business to come into the area, to allow the zoning for that. Some of the residents were for it. Some of the residents wanted the business that it would bring. But other of the residents thought that it would disrupt the community and bring different problems with it. So one group went to him and they stated their problem, and he said, "Y'all are my friends, and I'll vote for my friends." Well, the other group comes to him and says the same thing. "We want you to vote against this." And he says, "Y'all are my friends, and I'll always vote for my friends." Well, see, politicians have to play that game, don't they? They don't always have to give a straight answer. And so when they came together, he tried to play that trick again, but it didn't work, did it? He says, "Some of my friends are for it, some of my friends are against it, and I'm for my friends. That's where I vote for this." Well, politicians may tend to do that. You know, when I think about Jesus, though, I think some people have that impression of Jesus, that he was nothing more than a politician. Sadly, that picture is not what's found in the Bible, though. Jesus was not one that was wishy-washy. Jesus was not one that changed his message depending upon who was in the audience. He didn't gather people around and say, "You're my friends, and I'll tell you this message here," and then change his message with someone else. There's lots of pictures of Jesus that I believe that are simply faulty. Some people view him as the ultimate peacemaker. Now, in one sense, that's true, but the image that some people have of him is that he never wanted to ruffle any feathers, that he went to the extremes just to have peace among people. Well, the simple fact is, if you know about Jesus, you know that he was put to death. And he was not put to death simply for being a peacemaker, or simply for being a politician, or for being a wise teacher or a sage. He was put to death because he spoke the truth. Notice in Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. In verses 49 through 53. I'd like to talk for just a few moments tonight about the fact that Christ divides people. Christ divides people. Christ will bring division. We live in a society that is very accepting and wants to accept all people and all statements of truth and say that that's all right. But Jesus was not that kind of man. Notice in verse 49, "I came to cast fire on the earth, and would that it were already kindled. I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how great is my distress until it is accomplished. Do you think that I have come to give peace on earth? No, I tell you, but rather division. For from now on, in one house, there will be five divided, three against two and two against three. They will be divided, father against son and son against father, mother against daughter and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law and daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law." Notice Jesus starts off this passage by saying that "I came." And so this seems to be a pretty important statement. This tells us why Jesus came. He says that "I came to cast fire on the earth." That sounds ominous. It sounds pretty serious. He says that "I came to cast fire." Elsewhere in Scriptures, when Jesus talks about fire, there's different ways in which that word fire is used. Notice in Luke chapter 3, we'll go back just a few pages and see that John the Baptist was talking about the one that would come after him. And notice what he says in John 3 and verse 16. "John answered them all, saying, 'I baptize you with water, but he who is mightier than I is coming, the strap of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Here, this is something that Jesus would be doing, baptizing others with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Some people look at those as the same description of the same event. Some people look at those as separate. Here we see the image of fire really has a couple of ideas. It could be the picture of judgment, a consuming fire, a fire that will destroy. Or it could have the idea of purification. Notice also in the Old Testament, in Jeremiah chapter 5 and verse 14, there we see God's Word is pictured as a fire. The Word that was spoken through the prophets was a fire in Jeremiah chapter 5 and verse 14. There it says, "Therefore thus says the Lord, the God of hosts, because you have spoken this Word, behold, I am making my words in your mouth a fire, and this people would, and the fire shall consume them." God's Word here is pictured as a fire, and it will have the results of fire. It will consume the people that are to be considered wood. In Jeremiah chapter 23 and verse 29, there it simply says that the Word of God is like a fire. It's like a fire. Jesus said that I came to cast fire on the earth. Jesus, as he spoke his message was going to be just like the message of the prophets. It was going to be a fire. It was going to be a word of judgment as he spoke what was good and right and what was needed and necessary. And it was also going to be a fire in that it could purify people. The Bible is God's truth, and God's truth has the ability to purify and refine. God's Word has the ability to take a sinner and convert him, to change his mind and change his ways, so that he would seek to live a holy life after God and his goodness. Yes, Jesus came to cast fire on the earth, and I believe he did that with his words. And his message of truth acted as a fire. So Jesus said that I came to cast fire on the earth, and would that it were already kindled. Would that the Word of God was already in full effect, that the world had received the Word of God and was kindled. He says in verse 50, I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how great is my distress until it is accomplished. Jesus' baptism related to his suffering and his death. And it's no coincidence that he talks about casting this fire, and then he talks about the fact that he's going to have to be baptized. Jesus' message was the very reason why he was put to death. The message of truth that he gave was the very reason why people hated him. Jesus challenged the power brokers and the religious leaders, and he spoke the truth. Jesus says that he was in great distress because of the suffering that was about to take place. And so he says in verse 51, do you think that I have come to give peace on earth? Now consider in verse 49, he's just said that I've come to cast fire on the earth, a fire that will judge people. He also says that I'm about to suffer and die. Now since he's doing those two things, do you think that he came to bring peace? Do you think that he came to make sure that everyone got along, to get along? He says, no, I tell you, but rather division. Jesus came to bring division. Now, how is that? And is there a sense in which he brought peace? Well, I think the Bible talks about there's a few senses in which he brought peace. But here Jesus is saying that I came to bring division. And I think it relates very much to what Mike was talking about this morning. The gospel demands a decision be made. Now, when a politician makes a decision, if he makes a decision, he's going to anger those people that are against him, isn't he? Jesus is demanding that we would make a decision. And our decision is going to anger and going to upset those that stand against it. And this is not a lighthearted decision. This is not a decision that you kind of are wishy-washy with, either one way or the other. This is a decision that takes full-blown commitment. People are going to consider you radical. People are going to consider you extreme. Because that's the kind of decision that is demanded by Jesus Christ. And when you take a radical, extreme stand for God, people are not going to like that, just as they did not like Jesus and His message. So Jesus is going to bring division between those that accept Him and those that reject Him. How serious is this division going to be? It's going to be so serious that it will divide households. The closest relationships that we have in this life are with family. A father and a son. There's a tight bond that is there. But Jesus says even a father and a son will stand against each other. A mother and a daughter. In-laws will stand against each other. As we see that Jesus will even disrupt that. That is the way in which Jesus would bring division. Notice in Matthew chapter 10. Matthew 10 is a parallel passage to this passage in Luke. And here we see Jesus' demands and how we are required to make a decision. Notice in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 34. Here Jesus said, "Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a person's enemies will be those of his own household." Notice verse 37. "Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." The level of commitment and devotion that is required of Jesus exceeds the devotion that you would give to your own family. It would exceed the devotion that you would give to the person that you're most intimate with in this life. The closest relationship that you can imagine. Jesus requires that we would have an even closer relationship. And that close relationship will challenge and test others as they see you being drawn away from worldliness and drawn to God. We also see in verse 38, how important is this decision? "And whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me." This decision requires so much that you would be willing to take up a cross. The cross was the emblem of suffering and shame. The cross was the picture of that which is truly and utterly despised. It's what people, as they'd walk down the street, they'd spit upon something like that. That was reserved for criminals, not Romans, not a citizen, but those that were barbarians, those that weren't even worthy to be considered to have a name. These were common criminals, and they were people that were despised. But Jesus says that if you want to follow me, you're going to have to take up your cross. You're going to have to take up a cross of suffering for Him. You're going to have to take up a cross of being despised and being shamed. In verse 39, he says, "Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." Jesus says that what is required is one's entire being, their life, all of their decisions, everything that is wrapped up in who they are, that must be devoted to Him as well. So do you see how someone making that kind of decision would bring about division if those other people are rejecting that? So as we go back to Luke chapter 12, we see that Jesus is bringing division between those that accept Him and those that reject Him. Now this is not the kind of division that Christians and disciples are to pursue. See, as God's believers, we don't pursue division. We don't seek to have division with people of the world. But Jesus says that's the result. See, our focus is on God and seeking after His will. But as you do that, a byproduct will be suffering and division from others. Do you see the difference? We're not intentionally trying to be divisive. We're not intentionally trying to divide from other people. In fact, we see in Romans chapter 12, "As far as depends upon you, be at peace with all men." That's our goal, but the simple fact is, people of the world will divide. from those that are doing what is right. So Jesus says that I will bring division. What about all the statements in the Bible that talk about peace? How is it that God brings peace? How is it that that happens? Again, I'd say that God does not desire division. Jesus does not desire division, but he's acknowledging the reality that the world will treat Christians like they have treated him. So notice in Luke chapter 2 and verse 14, around Christmas time, we hear peace on earth and goodwill to men. How does that go along with what we've read from Luke chapter 12? Does God indeed want peace? In Luke 2 and verse 14, the angel announced this, saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." Here we see that there is going to be peace between men and God because of Jesus Christ. Because of what Jesus has done and what he will do at this time, there will be peace. What about in John chapter 17? Didn't Jesus pray for unity? Didn't he pray for peace? Notice in John chapter 17, we see that Jesus did pray for that. But he says that that will happen among his believers. John 17 and verse 20. It says, "I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, and me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me." Jesus prays for unity among the believers as they have a common cause and a common purpose that they carry together. So believers are to be one. We also see in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 14 that Jesus is our peace. Our peace. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 14. "For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility." Jesus Christ brought peace between the Jews and Gentiles. They could be one man in him. The Bible does talk an awful lot about peace and tells us that Jesus Christ brings peace. But notice the Bible says that it brings peace between sinful man and God. Jesus is our peace that can bring us back into a relationship with God. The Bible also says that there can be peace among believers and should be peace among believers. Even if they're different nationalities. Even if society tells them that they have to hate each other like the Jews and Gentiles. They would avoid each other at all costs. But in Jesus Christ, we can all be one. There is peace between the believer and God. There is peace between the believer and the believer. But notice what Jesus is saying. There is division between the believer and the non-believer. And that will be a byproduct. That will come about because of the decision and the commitment to Jesus Christ. So we see this idea of commitment explained. In Luke chapter 12, these are a few short verses to look at, but I think it tells us something very important, and it provides a portrait or a picture for us. First of all, of Jesus Christ. It tells us that Jesus Christ was not a man that was only concerned with people getting along. He was not only concerned with social reform. He was not only concerned with making sure that people were at peace with each other. Jesus realized that his message would bring division. And Jesus stood for truth despite that. Despite the consequences. Despite the fact that people would ultimately put him to death. Jesus realized that he had to bring a message of fire. A refining fire. A fire that would help ultimately. That would purify. He was willing to bring that message, even if it meant that he would be baptized in suffering. Baptized in suffering. You know, we talk about baptism a lot as it's immersion. I think it shows us the depth or the completeness of the act. And so this idea of baptism and suffering, Jesus ultimately suffered and suffered fully for mankind. And we see that relates to baptism in water, as that is a fullness, a complete devotion, an act of complete devotion and completely giving ourselves over to God. So the picture of Jesus that I see, yes, I believe he was a wise teacher. You could call him a philosopher if you want. He is all knowledge. He knows all things. And he went about to teach other people. He was deeply religious. He was concerned with the treatment of others. He was all of those things, but we can't pigeonhole him and say that he was only that. He also brought a serious message, and he was controversial, and he was at odds with those in power and the religious establishment. But Jesus did not back down from his message. So it's important, as we look in the Bible, we see a full picture of Jesus and who he is. And that's extremely important because we're going to be modeling our lives after him. We are disciples. We are the ones following after him. So within this, there's a portrait of Jesus' followers as well. Disciples. We are to be disciples. The idea of that word is to be disciplined in seeking after the Master. We are to give ourselves fully to seeking after the Master. We're to emulate him and seek to do what he has done. And that is put God first in spite of suffering that may come. It requires rigorous devotion. A disciple is not one that makes a half-hearted commitment. It says, I'll be there as long as nothing else is going on. A disciple is not one that says, I'll make that date as long as these two or three other things don't happen. A disciple commits himself. A disciple commits herself to putting God first, no matter the consequences. And when we look at this statement of Jesus, that he came to cast fire, he came to speak God's word as a fire, even if it meant suffering, even if it meant bringing of division, we see that Jesus was willing to do that. And so as disciples should be too. We can't expect to receive any treatment less than what Jesus received. Now, it's interesting. I think that the world that we live in today is slightly different. Again, the philosophy today in America is not to get too upset about anything. Let everybody have their own beliefs and don't persecute anybody. Although we need to understand that today may be slightly different, that same level of devotion is required. Again, we're not seeking division. We put God first. And that would be true in today's society, another society, somewhere overseas, or someone 100 years ago or 100 years from now. Our objective as disciples is to put God first. Whatever consequences may come, whatever may happen to us, that is not our chief concern. Our chief concern is seeking after God. So combine that with Mike's excellent lesson this morning. This idea of making a decision. And so the question is up for you. Are you willing to make that decision? Maybe you're someone here today that's not a Christian. Are you willing to commit yourself fully to Jesus Christ? That may seem like a lot to do, but the return is even greater. You'll not have a life of joy and ease, but you'll have a life of peace with God. Peace with God. And that's the most important thing in this life. You'll understand that your sins have been washed away, wiped away by God Himself. And there's no price that could cover that. There's no price that you could give in exchange for your very own soul. And so we see it's worth it. Yes, it's a lot to ask. And we don't want to minimize that and say, oh, it's not so bad. It is that much. And it is that necessary. But it's worth it. It's worth it. Maybe you're a Christian, though. And this is me talking to myself here as well. That level of devotion is something that we need to grow in. I hope that some of you are there. I'm simply not there to 100%. I need to grow more and do more. And I would ask that you commit yourself to that very fact tonight. If there's anyone subject to the invitation, please come as we stand and sing at this time.
Bless Jesus.